extend my word of welcome to each one here this morning. Brian mentioned in his prayer about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that's exactly what we hope to do this morning. We hope that as you're here visiting with us or a regular member, that you'll see that the members here have decided that that's exactly what we're going to do, is worship God in spirit and in truth. And to that end, if you're here visiting with us and you have questions about the things that we practice, our worshipful activities, if you have questions about the things that we say, either from the pulpit, in preaching, or in our prayers, or in the other activities that we engage in, you'd be our friend to come and talk to us about those things. If you disagree with us about those things, that's fine as well, to come and talk to us about those things so that we can discuss that. Our aim and our goal is to delve into God's Word each and every time we assemble together. It's not to be entertained. My aim and my goal up here this morning is not to entertain you. I certainly don't want to lose your attention. I don't want to be so monotone, if you will, or I don't want to use the word boring, but if you will, I want to use God's Word to hold your attention. So, but my goal is not to entertain. That's not our goal here this morning. As Brian also mentioned in his prayer, the idea is instead of our worship being a sweet-smelling aroma to God, He has declared to us how He wants us to worship Him so that He is pleased when we do so. So our aim and our goal is not to be men-pleasers. I do not come here to be pleased unto myself and for you to be pleased, but instead to please God. And in that, as we learn, as we mature in God's Word, and as we develop, and as we see how He wants us to worship Him, then we edify one another. I'm edified, which is the idea of being built up. You're edified, which is the idea of being built up. And then it does please you in a way, because you know your worship is pleasing unto God. You know that's how He wants you to live your life and conduct it in worship to Him. And so you do feel built up. You do feel edified. And you leave here being better than you were before. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our hope. Because our ultimate goal and our ultimate aim is for each and every one of us to achieve a heavenly home. And so if you have questions, concerns, things of that nature, please come and talk to us about those things. We want to talk to you about those things. And I have a question for you this morning, for each of us. The question is, have you been saved? This is a question that you need to ask yourself. Have you been saved? It's a simple question. It's a yes or no. It's a closed-ended question. It's a yes or no answer. Have you been saved? And if you answer appropriate, or if you answer to the positive, that yes, I have been, the next question I want to ask you is, how were you saved? So what was the process of you entering into a saved relationship, a correct relationship with God, with Jesus, your Lord and Savior? How did that process transpire? What happened to that? Unfortunately, in the religious world that we live in today, there is probably no more misunderstood, false taught doctrine than how to enter into a correct, saved relationship with the Lord. There's many false teachers and false teachings out there as to how that transpires and how that happens. And the reason why I say it's so unfortunate is because it doesn't need to be that way. The Bible makes very plain and very clear how each and every one of us is to enter into that relationship with God. If we are searching for it, if we are seeking for it, as I mentioned earlier, we want to delve into the Scriptures. We want to see what God would have us to do so that we're pleasing unto Him. If we're wanting to be that way, if we say we want to be that way, then there's no reason why we cannot understand how God wants us to be in that relationship correctly with Him, to be saved correctly. And so it's unfortunate that many people read the same passages and come away with so many different conclusions, when really, brethren and friends, the conclusions are right in front of us. They're so simple to understand. Instead, they're hard to put into practice, because it requires us to humbly submit ourselves, to put my selfishness aside and say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And so it's not hard to understand. It's simple to understand. It's hard to practice. And so many people twist, pervert what the Bible makes plain about salvation. So, have you been saved? If you answer positively, yes, I have, then how were you saved? And what I want to do this morning is to go through and see how the Bible makes it so plain and so simple. And then, if it lines up with, if you're sitting there at this morning, you say, I was saved, this is how I was, this is how it transpired, this is what I did to do that. See if that is how you were saved. Because if we're wanting to go by the standard of the Bible, and that's what I want to look at first, is the greatness of the Bible. It teaches, as I talked about, how to be saved in an easy way to understand. We do not have to guess at our salvation. Do you have salvation? You don't have to guess at it, if you're being honest with yourself, as we read about in the Scriptures. God has not hidden these things from us. It is man who complicates these things. So, the first thing we need to agree on, though, if we're going to participate in this study with open minds and open hearts, and openly look inward at ourselves to remember how we were saved and did that transpire the way the Bible teaches, is that we have to know that God's Word is inspired, that we're going to use it as our standard, that we're not going to say, well, preacher so-and-so said such-and-such, elder so-and-so over here, he told me, well, you know what, that's okay that you did it this way. I went over here to this building over here and they say something different. It's not about what I say up here this morning. It's not about what I say. It's about what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says. And again, you'd be our friend to point out, you'd be my friend to point out if I'm wrong about what the Bible teaches and what I say. I am not inspired by any means as I stand up here. I'm fallible. I'm a simple man who can understand this, though, and who can relay it to you because I did the things that the Bible says. And so I can take that, I can read it, and I can then preach it unto you so that you can see and evaluate the same thing. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we use this scripture in Bible class this morning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? He may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scriptures is all that we need. We don't need to turn to another creed book. We don't need to turn to a work of man over here that so-and-so wrote. All we need, and as Brian mentioned again in his prayer, I keep referencing him, but it was an excellent prayer. All we need is this is the Word of God, whether it's in, as Brian mentioned, in written format, printed format like I have before me here, or in electronic format. We are so blessed that is so easily attainable and that we can look into it. I don't need to turn to anything else. I don't need to hear anyone else's words. The Word of God is inspired for us, was written by inspired men, that we have it in its complete form, and it's complete for every good work that we do today. And so we have to keep those things in mind, that as we use the Bible as our standard, so we're going to say, right off the bat, we're going to say we're not turning to any what men say, we're not turning to any other books that men have written, we're using the Bible as a standard for salvation to show us the path that we need to take to enter into that correct relationship with God. If we hold that as our standard, and we all agree to stand upon this and to say, this is what the Bible says, and I'm not going to remove from it or add to it, then we can agree on these things, and we can be in that right relationship with God so that we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. And that is the goal. That is the aim. If we lose heaven, we lose it all. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, all that we need to escape this world, to escape the lust of this world, to escape the corruption, and to put on instead those things, those promises that God has promised us. He's promised us that heavenly home. He's promised it to us if we live the way we should, if we enter into the correct relationship with Him and then continue on down that road with Him, living correctly. He's promised that to us. So if we agree that we're going to use the Bible as our standard, if we agree that it's His inspired Word, we're not going to turn to anything else. If we agree that we're going to keep it in its context, in other words, I'm not going to go to a passage in Matthew and pull out one verse and then go to Luke and pull out one verse. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure that I contextualize the passage that I get it in its full context of what it's saying, and then I harmonize it with other scriptures so that as we look, and we're going to look here in a little bit, as in examples in the book of Acts of people entering into that salvation and what they did to do that, that we're going to keep those together, that we're going to harmonize those together, and that we're not going to simply pull out a verse here and a verse there to try to make a point that perverts or twists the gospel. So if we agree to do that, then we can understand how we are to be saved. And again, it's simple. The understanding is simple. The difficult part comes into obeying, because again, we have to put ourselves aside to obey. But the understanding is simple, and you'll hear it this morning. And that's the first step, is to hear. We cannot obey something we do not know. We cannot enter into that relationship with God if we don't know what it takes. So the first step is to hear the word. Romans 10:17, I have it up on the board as well. You can turn to it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I'm going to have faith in God, then I need to know His word. I need to hear it. I need to read it, listen to it, have it communicated to me in various forms and avenues and ways. And so that's the first step, is to hear it. You're going to hear it this morning. As you leave this building this morning, we will have no excuse not to have heard the word of God preached unto us. Larry preached an excellent sermon. The steps that we're about to go through, he mentioned at the end of his sermon, some of these steps that he mentioned. Now we're going to look at them to a little bit more in depth. So the only reason that you'd have an excuse to not hear it is if you've chosen not to hear it, if you've closed your ears, if you're instead staring at your phone, playing a game, reading something on the internet. It's easy to do nowadays, right? So the only excuse you have is if you give yourself the excuse. So don't give yourself the excuse. I'm going to be up here 20 to 30 minutes. 20 to 30 minutes of your life that you can look into the Word of God and see what He would have you to do to enter into that correct relationship with Him. I keep saying that, but it's vital. It is vital that we enter into salvation as He has indicated to us to do it. Not the way I want to do it, the way He says to do it. The belief is next. We're not going to enter into something unless we believe upon it, right? We have to believe upon it. Acts chapter 16. I mentioned earlier that we were going to look at some verses in Acts, and we'll be looking at a lot of verses in Acts, and the reason being is, at the very beginning of Acts, in chapter 1, we see that Jesus, He's giving His final instructions to the apostles. He ascends into heaven, and He leaves them to spread His word, to grow His church, to teach that to other people, because when we enter into that relationship with Him, I'm going to go ahead and just tell you, when we're baptized, just cut to the chase there, when we're baptized, we come up that new man, as Larry mentioned, He also adds us to the church. And so as He leaves them to do that, to go around and establish churches, to baptize believers into it, He tells them, these things in Acts we see laid out for us, the Acts, it's called Acts of the Apostles, we see them going and doing those various things. So Acts is a book we turn to look at these things because we have it example after example after example of the apostles going about and converting people into the Lord, into the church by baptizing them. So you have to believe upon it. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. In verse 29, he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." I'm going to stop there. You can read on, and you see that more is required than this. But for now, we're talking about belief. So here's a Philippian jailer. In verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas were imprisoned. They're singing hymns. Suddenly, in verse 26, there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because he was a Roman. These were a Roman prison. And if those that you were watching, the prisoners escaped, then you were going to be put to death, and it was probably going to be very cruel. So instead, he was just going to go ahead and do it himself to avoid that cruelty. But Paul and Silas had been praying and singing hymns. Remember that in verse 25. Paul called with a loud voice, saying, this is verse 28, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. What a shock to this Philippian jailer, wasn't it? What a shock to him. So he called for that light, as we read about, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, why would he think that they would be able to tell him what he needed to do to be saved? They were singing and praying hymns to God. And he had been listening at some point. He was hearing it, as we talked about. Now, they tell him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So they continued speaking to him. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." What do we need to believe? Well, we need to believe certain things. We certainly need to believe that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He robed Himself in flesh, that He lived here for that period of years, that He ministered here, that He then was taken and beaten cruelly, put to death, but then what He did, He overcame death and was raised the third day to walk 40 more days to ascend into heaven, where He sits now. He's in heaven. He overcame death. He died for our sins. We need to believe those things. We need to believe what we talked about a minute ago, that the Bible is the standard, the Word of God, that all that we need to be right with Him is contained in here, and that it is incumbent upon us to read and to delve into it so that we can live the way we should, so that we are not ignorant, that we are not full of excuses. "Well, I simply don't know what I need to do." That's not a valid excuse. It's not. We know what we need to do if we read it, and it's upon us to read it. So you need to believe. You need to hear it, the Word. Once you hear it, you need to believe it. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He did the things that we just spoke about, and that He sits in heaven now. Then you need to repent. You need to hear it, you need to believe it. Then you need to realize that you're lost in your sins, and you need to repent of those things. Luke chapter 24. Here it is, after Jesus has been raised, He's talking to His apostles. He says to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high." Here it is, straight from Jesus, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. It's the words that we still preach today. It's the words that we still need to hear today. That it was necessary, as we talked about, for the Christ to suffer, to rise the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. If you've yet to enter that relationship by being baptized, immersed in waters, we'll get to here in just a little bit, then you are lost in your sins, and you need to repent of that. Whatever those sins may be, you need to repent of them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Here, Peter, as he preaches what we commonly refer to as the first sermon. Here it is, the day of Pentecost, not long after Jesus has ascended. That promise that he was just talking about was fulfilled here by the giving of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They were inspired, unlike myself. When Peter stood up here at this time to talk, he was speaking. God was giving him the words to speak. So this is from God. And so he tells them these things. He's preaching unto them. Then he gets to the point. He tells them that they crucified. In verse 36, "Therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Same thing could be said for us today. We weren't physically there like some of them were. But the fact of the matter is, when we choose our selfishness and sin, we crucify the Lord. When they heard this in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. They realized that they were the ones, because of their sins, and some of them, again, were there, that they crucified the Lord. They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent." Tells them they need to repent right there and then. Repent. Now, what is repentance? Asking forgiveness? Certainly. But it's more than just simply saying that you're sorry, that you've done wrong. It's a change. It requires change. Repentance requires a change. It demands a change. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Turn there so that we get the context of what is being told unto us here. Here we see that in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Here Paul is, and he's in Athens, and the Athenians, if you know anything, or if you know about history, and Greek history is very interesting, but they had many different gods. They had all these gods, gods for everything, right? The Greek gods, it's a familiar concept to probably most, if not all of us. Many of the planets are named after Greek gods. We see them on television shows still, in movies, and these kind of concepts. So they had many gods for water, for just different things. But they had this one, he said, that was to the unknown God. And that's the one Paul wanted to talk to them about. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Here Paul's telling them what they need to hear about God. And he tells them in verse 30, he says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." Notice though, "However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopag, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So even these Athenians who were difficult to reach, if you will, look what it says. It says that Paul reached them. They believed, right? Go back to what we heard. They heard it. They believed it. What else did they have to do? They had to repent. Paul tells them to repent. They wanted to hear more, and some of them followed after Paul. So we have to repent. We have to realize that we are lost in our sins, that Christ died for us, but we're not in a correct relationship with him until we repent of those things and demands a change, until we realize that we are lost in those sins unless we make those changes. Then we have to confess. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10. And our confession continues on. Matthew chapter 10. Here Jesus speaking. He tells them they need to confess him. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." A sobering thought. We all need to confess that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Verse 8, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." There's our word, saved. Notice again, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So confession is a necessary component of salvation. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." 1 John 4:15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." We have to confess. We have to confess before men our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we have to be baptized. I spoke earlier and in the introductory comments about how unfortunate it is that the religious world around about us, society, has really twisted and perverted such a simple understanding of how we enter into that salvation, enter into the correct relationship with God. And this is the most common step that is unfortunately perverted, is the step of being baptized. The Bible makes very plain and clear, brethren and friends, that this is not a step that we can avoid and be pleasing unto Him. Jesus spoke about baptism and was Himself baptized. Over in Matthew chapter 3, here John the Baptist, he's out in the wilderness. He's telling them in verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 5, in Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to Him and were baptized by Him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And notice who comes Himself. In verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But notice what Jesus says. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice, Jesus came up out of the water. The idea is immersion. The Greek word is baptizo, to immerse. Baptism is not a sprinkling. It is not being doused with water. It is not baptizing small children who are unaware of what they are even doing. It is for those who are of age to understand that they are entering into that relationship. That when they go down into the watery grave of baptism, and as they come up, that they are a new creature. That they have heard the word, that they have believed upon it, that they have repented, that they have confessed, and that they have been baptized. And they realize, and you realize when you do this, that you can no longer live in the way that you have formerly before. But instead, that now you live for Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. Here Jesus tells the apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and to preach them what? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Here Jesus again, as the latter part of that chapter there talks about him ascending. Here he tells the apostles that they are to go out and they are to baptize those, and those will be saved. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we read that already. There, we need to finish reading the passage. We left out the latter part of it. Acts chapter 2, we said, then Peter said to them, repent. But he went on to say, and let every one of you be baptized in the name, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Notice, let's read on. And with many other words he testified in verse 40, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, they did what? They were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to them that day. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's other passages up on the board. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Here we see, starting in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Notice now, there's an antitype which saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. We're baptized not for some removal of flesh, of the dirt of the flesh, but instead for a good conscience, a clean conscience toward God. Just as Jesus, it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not a step that we can skip. Being saved is not simply belief. It's not saying a few words. Instead, we have to hear the word, we have to believe it, we have to repent of our sins, we have to confess, and then we have to be baptized, immersed in the water to come up that new creature. And then we have to continue in the faith. It's also not, once we're baptized, that's the end. Now you've achieved, you've done great, you're solid, you're set, live the way you want to live. If you want to continue trying to live for Christ, that's great. But you don't have to. No, we have to run the race. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren there about running the race. Chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. What is that? That's that heavenly home we're talking about. That's the goal. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified. I often say this, and I'll say it again. If Paul needed to discipline himself daily, if he needed to bring himself into subjection often, how much more than I do? You can read through the Acts, the book of Acts, and you can see the things Paul did, the things he suffered. Jesus told me he was going to, because he had persecuted the church. But you can see the things he suffered. You can see all the people that Paul taught and brought to Christ. But he said he needed to subject himself, to discipline himself, so that he was not disqualified. And this was after he had obtained salvation by being baptized. We have to continue in the race. We have to continue in that. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelations 2, verse 10. We have to continue until death. It's a continuing process that we need to be running. Let us not let the world pervert our thoughts on how we become and stay in a correct relationship with God. Let us not let ourselves think, cloud our judgment, because we want to live in certain ways that we want to live. We need to give ourselves wholly to God. And included in that is first following His plan to become in a right relationship with Him, and then to continue on in that relationship. If you're here this morning, you are here this morning. If you have yet to be baptized, we have this back here behind us is a baptistry. It's full of water so that you can be immersed. Not so that we can sprinkle you. Not so that we can create a date later down the road so that we can have some incredible ceremony where we gather so many people up and we say, watch this. Wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. But it's a wonderful thing you need to take care of today because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. And if you lose your soul, if you die today, or if Jesus comes again today, and you're not in a correct relationship with Him, make no mistake about it. You will spend an eternity in hell. It's a real place, and God is the righteous judge who will condemn you there. Don't wait. Come forward now as we stand and sing.